to convict our hearts and minds so that more and more we might turn to the Lord Jesus, we might seek him, we might better know him, and that we might better surrender to him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us, without exception, long for rest. It's a natural thing. We all long for rest. Workers long to be released from the burden of endless work. And that's why we have our weekends. We treasure our weekends. If you're a student, you long to be freed from your endless study each semester. That's why you long for semester break. That's why you have downtime at the end of each week, perhaps. If you're a student, you have gaming weekends. If you're a parent, like Mark and Amanda, you long for the day your children grow up so that you have rest and you can sleep in. And the reason why we long for rest, if you think with me for a moment, the reason why we long for rest is because we're always busy. We long for rest because we're always working in its many different forms, right? There's parenting work, there's study work, there's motherhood, there's paid work, there's unpaid work. If you live at home, you know there's chores. And for a lot of you, that's work. That's cleaning work, household work, garden work. And that's the reason why we long for rest, rest from our work. And rest actually allows us a chance to actually recharge, to be renewed, to be re-energized, to enjoy life. And then you discover that having rested, the cycle starts over again. And so in your life and in my life, you'll notice we move between this endless cycle of work, work and rest, work and rest, and work and rest. Do you notice that? That's what life is like. It's an endless cycle of work and rest. Now, in our passage that was read for us, Jesus speaks of something called Sabbath rest. So if you have your Bibles, have a look with me. Jesus speaks of this thing called Sabbath, and he speaks of Sabbath rest, a kind of rest God provides. What is this Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath is that cutting out? The Sabbath is a very foreign idea for us because we're not Jews, and it means absolutely nothing for many of us because we're modern readers. But in the Old Testament, and I thought I'd first explain what Sabbath is about, two things set the people of God apart from the rest of the world in which they live. Two things. Two things marked them out as the people of God in the Old Testament. The first marker was circumcision, where every Jewish male child was circumcised. And circumcision was an external sign that you belong to the people of God. Now, the New Testament equivalent sign is the sign of baptism. And you notice with circumcision, you don't circumcise yourself. It's done for you, to you. Baptism is the same. You don't do anything. It's done for you and on you. And so it was a mark that you belong to the people of God. You belong to the promise that God has made to you, that he was your God, that you were his people. And so that's the first marker. But there was a second marker that marked out the people of God as belonging to him, that set them apart. And that was Sabbath, the keeping of Sabbath, where God's people were required to rest one day out of seven. So one day rest in 7 days. And often the way Sabbath work is from sunset on Friday until sunset on Saturday, they were to refrain from work, to rest. You find that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, one of many passages. And if you notice with me, notice the instruction, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, setting it apart as the Lord your God has commanded you. So it's a command that God has laid on his people. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. It's set apart to God. On it you shall do no work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigners residing in your towns, so that our male and female servants, and notice that word, may rest as you do. And so it's supposed to be a day of rest from all your work, any kind of work. And it was to be a day of rest from work that applied to every area of life. And so you'll notice for the people of God, to all living in Israel, to livestock, to slaves, to foreigners who lived among them. And so Sabbath was a day to rest from your work, to rest from your efforts in life, to rest from your striving to accomplish, to do things in life. But you'll notice as well, even more than that, Sabbath was actually a day to remember God's work. So here's how it worked with Sabbath. You rest from your work to remember God's work. Not just any work, but to remember God's work of salvation. Rest from your work, remember God's work of salvation. So Sabbath was a day to remember God's work as you rested. And so the passage goes on in verse 15. Rest from all your work, and here it is, and remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, this is really important for us to understand this passage, right? Because here is the movement. God says, keep the Sabbath. Set aside every seventh day to rest from your work and to remember my work of salvation, my work of redemption, my work of deliverance, my work of saving you. That's how it was meant to work. And so the Sabbath day was a day of rest from all your work in life to remember God's work of salvation for you, right? Can you see that Sabbath was not about doing, but resting in what God has done? Let me say that again. Sabbath was not about doing, but resting in what God has done, what he does for you. So it's not about law-keeping to earn God's favor. It's not keeping the Sabbath to gain God's approval. It's not about fulfilling the law to secure God's righteousness or acceptance. No, that's not how Sabbath law worked. The whole point of Sabbath was to not work, to rest from your work, to remember God's work of salvation. That's the whole point of Sabbath rest. Now, here's the thing. By the time you get to Jesus' day, this is what happens. By the time of Jesus' day, Sabbath rest becomes regulated, right? The religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the religious lawyers of the day, they begin to regulate. They begin to mandate how to keep Sabbath rest. Effectively, they begin to legislate not how to rest and remember God's work of salvation. They begin to legislate what constitutes work that you must not do on Sabbath. And so the religious lawyers, and this is what lawyers typically do, by the time of Jesus, they come up with 39 categories of work that you cannot do on Sabbath. One of which was harvesting grain. And that's what the Pharisees accuse Jesus' disciples of actually doing. Because this is how the legalists work, right? There's always legalists among us. There's always lawyers among us. God says, rest. Don't do any work. And the lawyer goes, what do you mean by work? Right? You know people like that, right? You don't want to look around. I know some of you are like, you know, glancing across. But there are always people like that. What do you mean by work? And so what they do is the lawyer comes up with 39 types of work. Plowing, hunting, butchering, tying or loosening knots, which means you can't tie up shoelaces on Sabbath. Sewing more than one stitch, which means no cross stitch, no knitting on the weekend. No more than writing one letter. That's work, which means no emailing, because it means requiring typing more than one letter. That's the legalist at work. And by the time of Jesus, there are 39 types of work legislated that you must not do on Sabbath. The Pharisees, notice what happens? They make the focus of the Sabbath about our work of keeping the law instead of resting in God's work of salvation. So they turned it around, right? They made Sabbath keeping another day of work, another day of effort. Now that's the background to what's happening here. So notice what happens. We read verse 23 and verse 24. On one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. And as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. See, they're harvesting. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? They're breaking one of the 39 categories of work. It's Sabbath, and they're picking grain. And the Pharisees, they take issue with it because it was work. You see, they said, that's harvesting grain. Now, you and I will look at that and go, that's a bit picky, isn't it? You know, they're plucking some heads of grain to eat. What do you mean harvesting? When you think of harvesting, you think of heavy machinery, you think of mass harvesting, right? And they say, it's unlawful, it's breaking Sabbath law. Now, if you read verse 23 and verse 24 carefully, it also appears that Jesus and his disciples are also breaking another category of work according to the religious. Because one of the laws was that you mustn't travel more than 800 meters or 1,999 paces. Again, a breach of Sabbath. But that's not what they pick on. They pick on this issue where they're picking the heads of grain. They're reaping. And so they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on Sabbath. And Jesus answers them in a very unusual way. Okay, and so you notice how Jesus answers. It is very unusual. And Jesus answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God, right? And he ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions who were hungry. And so what Jesus does is he says, look back at 1 Samuel 21, because this is the account in 1 Samuel 21. And in that scene, David, when he was pursued by Saul, he was on the run, he was hunted, he was homeless, he was destitute, and he was hungry. And so in his hunger and his tiredness, what does he do? He takes bread that has been set apart in the altar for the priest. And he shared it with his companions in his hunger. And he wasn't condemned for it. He wasn't disciplined. God didn't strike him down. And so Jesus says, look at 1 Samuel 21. Now, who was David? Right, who was David in the Old Testament? Now, David in the Old Testament was not some hungry, homeless, random guy, was he? Who was David in the Old Testament? Well, David, we know when we look at the Old Testament, he was God's chosen king. In fact, he wasn't just God's chosen king, he was Israel's greatest king, the ancestor of the Messiah, the forerunner of the Christ to come that all of God's people were expecting, right? The expectation, remember when we started the book of Mark, we said, you know, the expectation is that the people of God are waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for the king who would come to redeem them, to save them, to rescue them, to deliver them. And so they're expecting someone like David. And so David is Israel's greatest king. And Jesus comes along and he says, look at what David's done. See, Jesus at this point is actually claiming to have greater authority than King David, than Israel's greatest king. He's effectively saying someone greater than David is here. That's why he uses that story. I've explained it this way. Every home has rules, right? If you're married, if you're single, normally at home and you live by yourself, there's no rules. So Jono, he lives in Stratford by himself. In his house, there are no rules. He is king. But when you get married, things change. So Danny and Jess, before single, they have no rules. They get married, there's now rules. And so in Danny and Jess's home, they have a rule. Jess's rule is this: no junk food after 10 p.m. No junk food, no chips, nothing. And so you imagine it's 10 p.m. And at 10 p.m., 5 past 10, Danny walks into the kitchen. He goes in the pantry. He reaches for a bag of kettle chips. Now, what do you think Jess will do? Jess says, the rules say no chips after 10 p.m. And Danny responds, right? Danny turns to her and he says, did you know that Jason eats chips whenever he wants? Whenever he wants, he does that. Nothing stops him. Now, what is Danny doing at that point? Danny is effectively saying, if Jason can eat chips whenever he wants, I should be able to. Why? Because I'm faster, I'm stronger, I'm fitter. That's effectively what he's saying. If Jason can do it, well, I can too. Do you know what? Jesus is doing exactly the same thing. He's actually saying, I'm greater than King David. That's what he's saying. I have greater authority than King David. I'm greater than David. That's what he's effectively saying. And you know, we do this all the time. We speak like this all the time. You know, homes have rules. You know, when you're in high school, if you're in high school, I'm sure you've done this. In our home, for example, in our home, there's no gaming midweek. And so, you know, Josh wants to game midweek. We say no, because the rules in our home is no gaming midweek. You can game on weekends, right? When the assessments and the pressure are off, this is what sometimes happens. Sometimes midweek, he'll sneak in a game in the evening because there's no more assessments, okay? And then mum will walk past the room and will see him online gaming. Could be League of Legends. And she says, Josh, the rules in this house is no gaming midweek. And he responds by saying, did you know that Adrian games midweek? Ah, he points to Adrian and says, you know, Adrian games midweek. Do you know what he's saying at that point? He's saying, if Adrian can game and do whatever he wants midweek, so can I. Because I'm more responsible and I work harder than Adrian, so I should be able to do it too. See, that's how we use it. And Jesus is doing exactly the same thing. He's actually saying, I'm greater than King David. I have greater authority than King David. And we have seen that, haven't we, in chapter 1. Because remember chapter 1, verse 2 to 3, if you have your Bibles, chapter 1, verse 2 to 3, who is Jesus? Who is he? He says the good news concerning Jesus, the Messiah, God's King, God's promised King, whose rule is far greater than David. That's what we meant to see here. Now, later on, in chapter 12, verse 35 to 37, we discover that the Messiah is both the son of David. He's both the son of David because he's descended from David. But we also discover there that he is also David's Lord. He's also David's King. He's greater than David. Now, Jesus then begins to explain the purpose of Sabbath. So if you come with me to verse 27, he says, you Pharisees have missed the point of Sabbath. The religious have missed the whole point of this law. Read it, verse 27. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You see that? The Sabbath was given to God's people. The Sabbath was made for God's people to rest from their work, to remember God's work of salvation. The Sabbath was made for God's people to celebrate and enjoy rest because God has worked for them. God has worked to save them. God created the Sabbath for the benefit of his people. It was supposed to be God's gift to his people, a release from 6 days of work and resting in his work of salvation. And so Jesus says, you know, the Sabbath was never meant to be a burden. It wasn't meant to crush you. It wasn't meant to be a requirement that made you feel like you couldn't perform or keep up with what God demands of you. It was made for us to rest from our work and find joy in remembering God's work of salvation for us. That's the purpose of Sabbath. You know, there are two misconceptions we need to kill. Here's the first one. The first misconception we have when it comes to the Old Testament law is, like the Pharisees, we often view the law as a negative thing. You know, the Old Testament law was not meant to be a burden. Here's one of the things we've got to get out of our heads, right? The Old Testament law was not meant to be a burden. It wasn't meant to crush us. The true intention of the law is to help us find life in a broken world. It's to help us work out how to best live God's way in his world. It stands to reason that if God has created our world, if he's made us and he's placed us in his world, then his laws are for us to get the best out of life. That's how it stands to reason. That's why we read, you know, Psalm 19, verse 78, one of many psalms, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. It refreshes the soul because it teaches you how to navigate life in God's world. You see, the statutes of the Lord, they're trustworthy. They make wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. They give joy to the heart because it gives us security. It shows us how to best live. The commands of the law are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Now, we often think when we hear the word law, we think a bad thing. No, the law was given so that we might know how to best live life in God's world as his people. You see, the rule of the king is never bad. Do you believe the king is good? If you believe the king is good, if you believe God as our king is good, then you've got to believe that his commands and his laws are not to oppress us, not to crush us. They are designed to bless us. And the Sabbath law was a law designed for God's people to rest from their work, remember God's work for them, to bless them. Now, the problem with the Pharisees, the religious, is that they made it a burden, right? Instead of rest, they made Sabbath another work. And Jesus says, you have missed the purpose of the law. And sometimes we do too. Here's the second misconception we need to crush. Myth number two is that the Old Testament is about keeping the law. You hear some people say this, right? In the Old Testament, God relates to us on the basis of works, law. In the New Testament, God relates to us on the basis of grace. Old Testament law, New Testament grace. No, that's not how the Bible works. No. But from beginning to the end, from Old Testament to New Testament, God has always related to us on the basis of grace. Never law. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. Now, that's very significant because there you discover that before God gives his people the commandments, before he tells them how to live, how to be blessed in the world by living his way, notice what he says in verse 6. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then he gives them the commandments. Right? Then he lays down the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, it's important to understand the purpose of the Ten Commandments, right? Notice the law comes after God's work of grace. Let me say it again. The work of law comes after God's work of grace. You notice that, right? The law is the good rule of the king, showing us how to live in response to grace. We keep the law not because we need to win God's approval, not because we have to earn his favor, right? It's not because, well, we keep the law not because we're trying to actually perform to gain his acceptance. We keep the law because he first loved us. We work to keep the law because he has first worked salvation in our lives. And we know this is the best way to now live under the rule of a good king. And so believers in the Old Testament and believers in the New Testament, how are they saved? Not by law-keeping, but by God's grace. And they all lived under the rule of grace. So in the Old Testament, you were saved by grace, God's work of salvation, not by keeping the law. Now here's the problem, right? The problem is that we love religion, don't we? We love religion like the Pharisees because religion works this way. When God says, keep the Sabbath, what do? We make it a work. We think in our hearts, what must I do to keep the Sabbath? What must I do to earn God's approval? What must I do to secure God's acceptance? But Jesus says, you've got it wrong, teachers of the law. The religious have got it wrong. Pharisees, you've got it wrong. God says, rest. You get it? He says, rest. That's the point of Sabbath. Rest. Don't do anything. Stop working. God has made Sabbath rest for you to give you rest from all your work to remember his work of salvation. That's Sabbath. Sabbath was made for you. It's a gift. Not for you to earn God's approval. Not for you to work to earn God's acceptance. It was made for you to rest in God's work of salvation for you. Now, Jesus then makes an extraordinary claim in verse 28. And here the greatness of Jesus is finally revealed. The one who is greater than David now reveals his greatness. Notice what he says. He doesn't just say the Sabbath was made for you to rest in God's work. Notice what he says, verse 28. So the Son of Man is Lord. The Son of Man is King, even on the Sabbath. That's how Jesus refers to himself. Can you see what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying at that point that I am Lord of the Sabbath. I am Lord of the rest that the Sabbath gives. I am King of Sabbath rest. As King of God's kingdom, Sabbath comes under my rule, my power, my authority. Why? Because salvation is my work. Salvation is my gift. I alone work to make salvation available. I alone work to save. That's what he's actually saying. I am Lord of the Sabbath. And so if you read this carefully, you realize Jesus is making an extraordinary claim. Because he's saying at that point, the God who has worked, right, in the past, the God who has worked to save the Old Testament people of God and given them rest from their work is actually present in Jesus. The Savior is here. And that is what Jesus has come to do, hasn't he? He has come to give us rest from our work, from our efforts, rest from legalism, rest from religion, rest from law-keeping as a way to earn God's favor, rest from law-keeping as a way to secure God's acceptance. And so Jesus, in an instant, is demolishing legalism. Any performance-based, works-based approach to God, he demolishes because he says, I've come to give you rest. Not to make us work or earn our keep with God. He has come, he says, as Lord of the Sabbath to give us rest. And he has been doing that, hasn't he? You know, the last 2 weeks we've seen that in the ministry of Jesus. Rest from living without hope in a fallen world. Rest from demonic oppression. Rest from physical suffering. Rest from guilt and the shame of sin. Rest from trying to pay for our sins. We saw that last 2 weeks, and we'll see that in the weeks to come. And so Jesus says the Sabbath was given so that you might rest from your work because God has worked salvation for you and it's now present in Jesus who's here. The Lord of the Sabbath is here. Rest in him. Now, it's very easy to say that, isn't it? It's easy for Jesus to say, rest in my work. Well, in the next few verses, he proves it. Jesus demonstrates that he is actually Lord of the Sabbath. Why? Because in the next instant, he is working to save. He's working to save in the very next scene, which takes place on what? On Sabbath. He doesn't just say, I'm Lord of the rest of the Sabbath. I'm Lord of the salvation that the Sabbath celebrates. He now acts to save. We see the Lord of the Sabbath healing a man, acting and working to save a man. And so verse 1 to 5, notice, another time Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. So he's at synagogue, another Jewish place of worship. And again, the Pharisees, they're watching to see if Jesus will break the law, whether he will work. There it is. They're trying to see whether he will work. They're watching in their eyes to heal someone at work. And God says, don't work on the Sabbath. And we all know that Jesus heals. And when there are sick people, right, he always heals. And here is a man with a shriveled hand, a deformity, a limb that is unusable. And the Pharisees are thinking, God says, don't work. But notice Jesus works. Because who works on Sabbath? God does. God does. That's the whole point. You rest and you celebrate God's work of salvation. And that's what you're seeing here. Notice what happens in verse 3 to verse 4. Jesus gets the man with a shriveled hand to stand up. He gets the man with a deformed hand to stand up. And he puts a question to all present. Notice the question. You see it there? Which is lawful to do on the Sabbath? Which is lawful? To do good or to do evil? And then here it is. To save life or to kill? Which is lawful to do on the Sabbath? And no one speaks. You see, no one answers. They remain silent. Now watch what happens in verse 5. This is what it means to be in the presence of the Lord of the Sabbath. This is what it means to rest in his work. Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. This is what it means to be in the presence of the Lord of the Sabbath, the salvation the celebrant celebrates. Notice, who does the work? The Lord of the Sabbath does. He does all the work for you. And that's the point. You notice you do no work, you do nothing, you rest in his work for you. Can you see it? He alone works. He alone works to save. He alone works to restore. He alone works to heal. The Lord of the Sabbath has come to do what? To bring life, to do good, to save life. Isn't that the purpose of Sabbath? To rest in what you do, to rest from your work, to rest from your brokenness, to rest from your tiredness, to rest from your attempts at trying to be good, at trying to earn God's acceptance, and rest instead in God's good and life-giving work for you. Isn't that what we long for? Well, here is God at work in Jesus. He is doing for the helpless, the powerless, the broken, the sinful, what they cannot do for themselves. The Lord of the Sabbath gives rest to a man with a withered hand. He works to save a man who cannot save himself. Isn't that a picture of what salvation is? It is, isn't it? We're the recipient. Notice, he's doing nothing. Where the Savior does everything. Did you see that? The recipient, he does no work. The Savior does all the work of saving. Where the sick do nothing. And where the doctor does everything. Where the enslaved in chains, they do nothing. Where the king works to break their chains. This is Jesus in contrast to the Pharisees, the religious, the teachers of the law. You see, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they have chosen evil and they bring death. Why? Their approach to Sabbath doesn't bring life. It doesn't bring relief. It doesn't bring joy. It kills. Because what did the teachers of the law do? They're effectively saying to them and to us, you must work harder. You must perform. You must do better. You must heal yourself when you can't heal yourself. Jesus says, as Lord of the Sabbath, rest in my work of salvation. That's the whole point of Sabbath rest. God works so that you don't have to work, so that you can rest in his work of salvation. You see, it's so important for us to understand what Jesus, the King of God's kingdom, has come to do. He comes in to bring God's kingdom rule. That's what he comes to do. He comes to save those who live under the rule of self, the kingdom rule of self, the kingdom of man. He comes as God's king to bring God's salvation to those living in darkness. And that's what we saw last week. He releases people from demonic oppression. He's healing those under physical oppression. And what else is he doing? He's forgiving sins. And here we read that Jesus comes as Lord of Sabbath rest. Jesus has come as Lord of the salvation the Sabbath celebrates. He works so that you don't have to. Now let me highlight 3 points of application. Here's number one. Jesus actually gives rest to those who are enslaved to religion, if you've never realized this. You know, to people who are striving to find rest under the crushing weight of religion, to those living their lives trying to keep the law, to those living their lives under the crushing burden of trying to earn God's acceptance by good works, to those always trying but never close enough, always failing, never good enough, trying to earn God's favor, Jesus says, rest in my work for you. Rest, he says, in my obedience for you. Rest in my good work for you. Rest in my life for you. Jesus says, I will live the perfect obedient life that you cannot live. I'll perform the good works you cannot perform. I'll keep the law for you. I'll walk in your place. I'll live the perfect life you cannot live. I'll do for you what you cannot do. I'll do for you in my life what your imperfect life could never do, to meet God's standard, to meet God's expectation, to meet God's law. Rest in my good and perfect work for you. You know religion? Religion actually says, perform, keep up, meet God's standard to be saved. Jesus says, as Lord of the Sabbath, rest. Get off the performance treadmill. Get off the works treadmill in life. Stop trying to earn God's acceptance, because I'll do it for you. I'll do it for you. He does the exam and he gets 100 out of 100 for you every time. That would give you rest, wouldn't it? Right, those of you at uni, if you knew there was someone who could sit your exam every time you had an exam, or write an essay for you, or who could actually go and do an assessment for you every time you had an assessment for your 3 to 5 years at university, and know that every time that person went in for you, they scored 100 out of 100, wouldn't that give you rest? Oh, absolutely. You know what? Jesus does that for us in life. Jesus says, rest in my work for you, my obedience for you, my life for you, my good work for you. The coming of the Lord of the Sabbath means that the rest we have all been longing for is here. My struggle to keep the law, my struggle to meet God's expectation, my struggle to be obedient, my struggle to be good, it's finished. It's done. Jesus has done it for me. And so the Lord of Sabbath rest has come to give me rest, because he has worked and he says, I've done it for you, rest in me. Here's the second application. Jesus gives rest to those who are enslaved to guilt. Because many of us live like this, don't we? We live our lives trying to make up for our shame. We live our lives trying to make up for our past sins. We think we're too bad for God, too distant. And so we try to actually appease God to make up for our guilt, our misgivings, our mistakes in life. And so to those who live under the shadow of guilt, who feel condemned because of the life they have lived, crushed by guilt and shame for the things they've done, felt remorse for the life they live in the past, broken because they feel they're trapped in a perpetual cycle of sin, they constantly fail and they fall over, repeated sin. You know what Jesus says to you this evening? Jesus says, rest in my work for you. He says, rest in my death for you, my sacrifice at the cross for you, rest in my life for you, because the death you deserve, I died. Do you know Jesus says that? The death you deserve, I died. The judgment that should have fallen on you, I've taken on myself. It'll fall on me. And that's what happens in chapter 15 of Mark's gospel. He says, the condemnation that should have been yours, I will take. The shame and the guilt that was yours, Jesus says, I have taken on myself. Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, says, rest in my work for you. Rest in my work for you for all your sin. Did you hear that? Rest in my work for you for all your sins. I'll die your death for you. I'll die the rebel's death for the rebel's life you have lived. I'll bear the shame for the shameful life you have lived. That's what Jesus says. And so the coming of the Lord of the Sabbath means that the rest we've all been looking for is here. My sin, my guilt, my shame, my past, my failures, all dealt with because the Lord of the Sabbath has come. It's done. It's done. Forgiven. Rest in my work, he says. Now, here's the third thing. Jesus gives rest to those enslaved to the brokenness of our world. And sometimes we don't realize this. To those crushed by physical affliction, emotional depression, suffering, those struggling with the grind, and life can be a grind, of living in a fallen world, the spiritually oppressed, the anxious, the lonely, those who are physically suffering, the marginalized, those on the receiving end of injustice perhaps in our world, in the workplace, to those who are weary and tired, those who experience evil and suffering in their lives, Jesus says, rest in my work for you. Do you know why? Because brokenness in all its forms in your life will not be the last word. Let me say that again. Brokenness in your life, whatever you struggle with in your life, that will not be the last word. Why? Because the king's rule has begun. The rule of Jesus, God's King, has begun. And we see that in Mark's gospel. Restoration, healing, salvation has begun. And it's a rule that continues today and a rule that will keep going and a rule that will keep continuing until we find at the end the King will bring it all to a close. And we rest in that assurance. And that's the reason why we can be confident despite the pain and suffering and all that we have to endure in the world. Because when you get to Revelation 21, and I've got it there in your outlines, when you get to Revelation 21, you'll notice that when the rule of the King comes at the end, the rule of the King has begun, but it will come at the end. Which is why I say to you, brokenness and suffering and tragedy in your life will never be the last word. Because the King has come, and when the King brings his rule to an end, what do we see? We see Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his God, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And notice, who wipes away our tears? He. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You see that? Jesus says, rest in my rule. My salvation has begun. It has begun. That's the reason why, you know, despite, you know, whoever wins the elections, the first week of July, right, whatever happens, it's not the end of the world, because Jesus is still King. He's reigned for the last 2,000 years. Kings have come and gone, nations have fallen and arisen, but Jesus has always remained King, and his kingdom rule will continue. And there we read Revelation 21, there will be a day when the King will wipe away your tears. There'll be no more fear. You know, the fears you have in life, it's gone. There'll be no more mourning. There's no more pain or suffering or death. The chaos of life as you know it will be still forever. That's the reason why in Revelation 21, there's no longer any sea. The chaos of the ocean is gone. Still forever. And then he says, "I will be with you and you will be with me forever. Rest in my rule, my salvation that has come in my death and resurrection. And rest knowing there's still more to come." You know, there is still more to come. Brokenness in your life will never be the last word, because the coming of the Lord of the Sabbath means that the rest we have longed for and are looking for is here today, and it's still to come. It's a reminder to us. It's present because the rule of Jesus has begun. He has worked a great salvation, and he stands over death as King and our world as King. There is no power he does not rule over. My present, my future, my circumstance, they remain in his hands. I can rest whatever the circumstances, because I know who currently rules the day and who will rule the day and who will wipe away the tears. That's good news, isn't it? A day will come when he will reverse and restore and make right what is painfully broken in my life and my world. The Lord of the Sabbath has come. He has worked a great salvation for us. His rule has begun. It's coming. To the religious, to the guilty, to those experiencing pain and brokenness in life, Jesus says, rest in me. Let me pray for us. Father, this evening we pray and we do ask that in our brokenness, in our attempts to perform, to earn, to work, to gain your acceptance, whether we are religious or whether we are people who live under the shadow of guilt, ashamed for the life we currently live or the past and trying to make up for it, help us rest in what you have done. We thank you that you have lived the life we could not live, that you have died the death we could not die, and help us to rest in your work alone. And we pray for some of us here struggling with personal brokenness, tragedy, struggling with anxiety and loneliness and depression, experiencing the blunt end of injustice perhaps, suffering and tragedy that seems random, that makes our life and our world seem so out of control. Help us remember that the Lord of Sabbath rest is here. The King has come and he does rule. Help us rest in him, in his promises of not just what he has done, but what he will do. And so we pray and we ask that as your people, we might rest in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.